Someone asked last night if we were going to be following Philippians. I says, no, something better. And they said, better than Philippians. Well, I don't mean it quite that way. It is a great day to honor mothers. Now, you know, if you've been watching the news, that this last week, and it's immaterial what they do, but it is last week, some school back in the East decided that what they would do is not have the Mother's Day cards done up by the children because they didn't want to be offensive to those same-sex parents that were out there and where there might not be a mother involved. You know what? It's time we forget this business of what's politically correct or whatever. It bothers me a bit. We're so much into this that somehow we take away from honoring the very thing we need to honor. As a church sometime back that when they did names for their Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school classes, they had names that all talked about the fact that they were married people who were life-committed people and that the names all reflected this. And then somebody was bothered because, you know what, there might be people who are single parents and this would offend them. You know, I just had to tell you this morning, just from my own heart, I'm tired of this business of not wanting to offend and therefore not affirming those roles that are so crucial to the very life and substance of this nation. Where we fall apart is not because of what happens in Washington. Where we as a nation fall apart is because of what's happening in our homes. And so this morning, without apology, we want to come and talk about an affirmation of women and their role. And I come to this passage this morning understanding I can't do justice to all of it. And again, not wanting to talk about widows expressly, although I will do that because you can't do the passage without. But I want to talk about an affirmation today of widows, not only widows though, of older women, not only older women though, younger women. All of those women that God has graciously brought into our life that make life so good for us. So let's look at this and let's look at God's statement with regard to this. And today, this is what we want to do. And it's interesting because if you look with me, you see we want to function in a way that pleases God. And you notice in verse 4 of this passage, it says, I will read verse 4 for you. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, to make some return to their parents. For this is, and you know, there's this acceptable, is a good translation, but I think there's a better one, just to tell you, is the positive sense. These things not only are acceptable to God, these things bring pleasure to God. Notice, if you will, if you go to chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, the problem, you see, if we want to function in such a way that brings pleasure to God, if we want to function in such a way that does not allow Satan to make inroads, look at 14 and 15. I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. We don't want to function in a way that will allow Satan to be in control or even make inroads into the body of Christ. Or if you look at verses 7 and 14, look at verse 7, the statement is made, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. Look at verse 14 again, keeping the enemy to no occasion for reproach. And if you even go with me over to Titus, which is only two books to your right, you will notice in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, he adds another thing in here that is so crucial. He says, notice, he says, be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And see, not only that God might be pleased, Satan might be thwarted, the church of God might not be reproached, but notice this, that the word of God may not be dishonored. This morning, I want to talk about that which will bring honor to the Word of God, bring pleasure to God Himself, bring no reproach upon the church, and above all, will cause us to be able to thwart the onslaughts of Satan. By the way, is it not significant when you look at Ephesians, which you just concluded, Ephesians chapter 5 starts with the parent, the husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, master-slave, by the way, which is in the context of the home relationship, and immediately following that, what? Watch out for Satan. Satan wants to make inroads into our marriages, into our families, into the church, And we today want to make sure he cannot, and therefore want to address the issue. Now, as you look with me at this passage, it is significant because several things stand out. And so I would just suggest to you, as you follow your thing, give recognition to women in this body. Notice I start with verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Now, why this is in this context, if you go back to 4:12, he says to Timothy, who's a younger man, let no man look down on your youthfulness. Now, here it is, he says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. And so Timothy might think, well, that means that I should then strut my stuff because I... No, he says, be careful. Never, never, never sharply rebuke. By the way, that verb isn't only. In fact, the matter knows. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, older women as mothers. You see, that sharply rebuke ties in with all of these things that follow. Whether it be the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, the widows. It is that sense of understanding there is no place, Timothy, for sharply rebuking somebody, especially somebody older than yourself. By the way, just as an aside here, as we go through here, it's very significant here because we do, people have three categories, the older than Timothy, younger than Timothy, and his peers. No, this is just talking about older and younger people in the church. Now, I would remind you of something I think is so crucial for us to keep in mind is because so many times we take elders to be something other than being elders. Elders are elders. I mean, they're just elders and younger. So whatever it is, the younger are younger than the elders, and the elders are older than the younger. And for Timothy, as he looks at, there's only two categories of people here. So, and by the way, the word used for older men is the same word for elders elsewhere, the actual official title. But when he finishes with the older men, he comes to the older women. And by the way, this is the only time this word is used. It is taken off of the word for elders. You know what? We know they're not elderesses or elderettes or whatever you wish to call them. That's not what they are. But he's using the term, the female form, which he made up, okay, by the way. Well, there's so many new terms in here. I can't tell you all of them because some of them are brand new in this passage. Nobody had ever heard them before in Greek, but he brought them in here. But the point of it is he's talking about this. And part of the thing we've talked about so much, the most important fabric of the church is the home. It is. How do you learn how to function in the church? Where? In the home. And the whole issue is when you start dealing with older women in the church, you deal with them as you would your own mother. I watch some people dealing with older men and older women in the church, and I wonder how they deal with their fathers and their mothers. You know what? The relationship you have with older women in the body who does reflect the kind of an attitude you have towards your mother, because it should. In fact, it does. And the disrespect must never be. And we come today to honor those whom God has granted to us. I look around us, and I don't want to say who's older, who's younger, because that doesn't go too well. But anyhow, this body, for being the age it is blessed with the number of grandmothers we have in this body. And we need to recognize it's a gift from God, incredible gift from God. And so as he looks at this, we treat them this way. Look at the next one, though. It's interesting because having dealt with the older women here, and it's very interesting, don't sharply rebuke them, but treat them as you would your own mother. And so today, by the way, this is Mother's Day, a day to reflect not only on the physical mothers God has given to us, but the godly mothers that God has placed in this body. Notice the younger women as sisters. And it is interesting here because we have again a term that he has made up here because he takes it from younger men and makes this younger women. Younger women in the body with you know, the NIV, this I like what they do here. Absolute purity. Literally it's all purity, but absolute purity. It is a devastating thing to watch the number of men who are leadership in churches, and this primarily at this point is to Timothy. It broadens to the entire congregation momentarily here, but it's interesting as you watch men who have been in ministry who have compromised their ministry by relationship with younger women within the body. Also, I would say to those of you who are graduating and going into ministry, ladies will come to you seeking your counsel. The Bible never tells young men to counsel ladies about anything. Somehow we feel so important. We know it all. We got, no, you don't. Or maybe there's that bumper sticker thing, hire young people while they still have all the answers. Maybe it's true, but you see, even for those of us in the body, it is older women, Titus says, who are to teach younger women, not pastors who are to teach younger women. I've not spent a lot of time counseling women over the years, but I have determined that that's not my role, not only because it's a dangerous thing in some cases to do, but because biblically, it just, you know, the role goes back to your home and it goes back to older women within the body, teaching younger women. And young men, just stay away. Run away from these things. Treat younger women with absolute purity. Absolute purity. Absolute purity. Ephesians talks in the 5th chapter about not even naming these impure things among you, let alone doing it. So we talk about this honoring. The passage then goes on to widows. And we're going to talk about this, but it's interesting, by the way. Three categories of widows in this passage, but I don't want to concentrate on widows so much, although this passage does. I want to concentrate on women and their role and the honoring that role today. But notice the statement beginning, honor widows, who are widows indeed. By the way, there are three categories of widows, and here they're general widows. There are widows indeed who are mentioned here in this passage. And then there are widows, if you look in verse 9, let a woman be put on the widow be put on a list. And so there are general widows, there are real widows, and there are widows who are put on a list. And we're not going to necessarily get into all those, but we'll look at them as we pass through today. But three categories of widows, and honor widows. Honor widows. As a church, not only this body, but I think as a church as a whole, we do not care enough for widows, and we should. Is this disobedience to the Bible, flat out? The Old Testament has so much about the role of godly people in dealing with widows, and it's interesting that when you look at this, even you think of James. James makes this statement, pure religion undefiled is this. To what? Visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And by the way, there's no punctuation here, to remain unspotted from the world. Why does he say that together? Because, you see, we so often think that pure religion is if I stay away from any sin. James says inseparably connected with this in true religion is a caring for widows and orphans in their affliction. It's tied inseparably together. Now, this passage deals a lot with widows, but there are some things I'd just like you to look at as we look through this passage. And the honor here definitely has to do not just with revere them, respect them, but help them materially. In fact, you know, I think of that because it reflects Jesus' use of this. Remember the Pharisees came to Jesus? He says, you know, the problem is you disobey the commandments of God. The commandment says what? Honor your father and your mother. And you know what you've done? Your father and mother, they're seniors, they need help, and you say, oh, all my money is korban, is gifted to God, and because I've given it to God, I cannot give it to my parents. He says, therefore you violated the law of God. Honoring is not just respecting and revering, it is caring for them financially. And he says, to do less is to dishonor. So we come to this passage, but let me just notice five P's in here just quickly, only because they're here. But just some things, and I'm going to go through them quickly. But let me show you them in verse 4, if you will, of this passage. First of all, the first one would be priority. Look at this statement. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first. This is the word first priority, proton. First thing, priority of life. Notice the next word, piety. We're going to look at this. Look at the next word, parents. We're going to look at that. Look at the last word we talked about, acceptable in God's sight. The more active, positive statement is pleasing. We're going to talk about priorities, about piety, about parents, and about pleasing God. And then I got to tell you one more fifth one we're going to look at is the pronouncement upon those who violate this verse 8. But just quickly, walk with me. First of all, the priority. You know, the very first thing we need to learn is that piety begins in the home. It is. It's the very, very first thing. It stands out. The proper relationship to one's parents is the very first duty one ever has in the context of his Christian life. Look at this. First of all, learn that first of all, the priority, not a priority, the priority, that which stands first is the care of one's own parents. We'll come back to the parent issue in a while, but notice this next statement. It is interesting because look at the statement. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first, priority, learn to practice piety. Do you know why this is significant? It's because this word priority, when you look at it, is very interesting because the word piety is only used in reference to doing things for God, usually, or maybe for a king or for an emperor, but not normally for a human being. So basically, the Revised Standard Version is translated, this is your religious duty. Now just let me stop for a while to try to put this in perspective. What, although he doesn't use the term, we'll come back to this, it is what he likens the house to is the temple of God. And your first act of service, of religious duty, responsibility, piety, and service is that service you do within the context of your own home, to your own family members, to your own parents, to your own grandparents. One has said that one of the greatest things that Satan has brought to the church is to make us somehow think that piety begins somewhere outside of the home. You know, when you look at the qualifications for an elder, look at every single one of them come out of the context of the home. If you don't function well at home, didn't he not say that, right? If a man does not stand well before his own family, how shall he care for the household of God? Piety begins at home. And you see, when you think about this, okay, Paul says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the church is the temple of God. Now he intimates by this that the house is the temple of God, and therein you begin your act of worship and service to God. But by the way, let me do this. Just go down to the pronouncement then. Look in verse 8, because notice verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's actually what it says. You've denied the faith. You've denied Christianity. The minute you do not care for your own family and begin the act of deity and worship and pious endeavor within the context of your own family, you have denied Christianity and you're worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because an unbeliever even has the sense, in many cases, of caring for their own family. They don't even need the law, honor your father and your mother, and they still do it. We, therefore, who have the greater incentive because we belong to God, we have the law of God, how much more is it incumbent upon us, and we are worse than an unbeliever if, in fact, we do not care for our own. Let me talk to you about the principle in here just for a while, because it's a very interesting one. Something else. We want to be politically correct. At the same time, we have a tendency, we don't like the liberalness many times of government, but you know what? And we don't like it all going up. And yet somehow we vote against it politically, but we want it in the church. If this nation collapses, my friend, it will not be because of Washington, D.C. It will be because of your family and my family and all the other families, Christian families. We have not stood the test of being what we ought to be as witnesses for God. It is the people who walk away from God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. But you know, we say, well, the school system. What do you mean the school system? They don't teach my kids how to read. You teach your kids how to read. By the way, I think of this. You know where my children learned how to read? By reading the Bible. Serious. You read those big words and propitiation, stuff like this, and they learn how to pronounce those. Where did they learn it? They learned the context of the home. Reading of all things, the King James Version, no less, right? It's amazing. Want to blame everybody else, see, for the fault of our children. Okay, all of a sudden it's because of what we're allowing to happen in schools that these are happening with our kids. Listen, it's because of what we allow to happen in the homes that this is happening to our kids. So all of a sudden we come to the context of the church and we want the church to raise our kids. And God says, you're to raise your kids. We want the church to take care of our parents. God says, it's your responsibility. And in this passage, if anything is said here, church, do not do what families ought to be doing. Make them do it themselves and teach them. Teach them. It is not the church's place to care for widows who are not widows indeed. It is the family's responsibility, and less piety than this will cause you to be one who actually, in a sense, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We must learn piety within the home, and the church must not supplant the family in its duties, ever. We are not here to take the place of the family. We're here to help the family in that which the family is called upon by God to do. It is interesting as you look at this, and by the way, look at this statement, because in verse 4 it makes a statement, if any widow has children or grandchildren, so it uses that term, let them first learn to practice piety in response to their own family and to make some return. And by the way, that's a present tense, to be continuously giving a return. And the word parents is not the word parents, if you will. It's another one of those first time things. It is the ones who were born before. Do you know what? My responsibility doesn't end with my mother. I don't have a grandmother still alive. My responsibility goes, though, to my mother, to my grandmother, to my grandfather. You see, it is all of those people who come before me in the line of ancestry. I am responsible for them. Try this out. Do you know a survey was done, whatever surveys are worth, a survey was done some years ago. And in this country, they found that younger couples would rather pay higher taxes and have the government care for their parents than to have lower taxes and they be responsible for their parents. Now, let me just as an aside here, the issue, you see, is so much a money issue. It isn't even about the lower taxes or higher taxes. It's about the fact that we want to absolve ourselves of the responsibility of caring for our own, and we cannot do it biblically, absolutely cannot do it. Cannot do it. And we come back to affirm our responsibility in this regard. So quickly walk with me. I just want to look at some things, because give proper recognition to them and understand these are the basic conditioning principles here. But notice just quickly some things. And I want you to see, first of all, recognition for the place they play in the home. And so much of this is played down these days, by the way. Before I go there, one of the problems, and I would say to you husbands today, before I even go into this, affirm your wife and the role that she plays within the home. Don't make them find affirmation elsewhere. Affirm that which they are doing in the context of the home. And look at what he does to honor the relationship in the home. And I go down to the latter part of this, because he's talking about younger widows. And by the way, first thing he talks about older widows first, and then younger widows. But look at the younger widows. He says, first of all, I'll just read through the passage. When they feel sensual desires in disregard to Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. There was in the church, just so you understand, there were some widows who were truly widows, and what you did, you signed on the list to become a part of these widows. It would seem to be that they cared for in the church. So some of these younger women were encouraged to be a part of these widows indeed and say, I will never marry again. I'm going to be a widow unto God. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do what I do in the church. Well, what happened is they fell in love, and then they wanted to get married. They violate then the pledge they made. I am very careful. You know that. You watch that. I'm very careful in calling people to some place of a statement of a pledge. Remember some people on the occasion of a man who worked down here in Glendale years ago, but many years ago, he made a commitment to go to the mission field. while in college, and then he reneged on that commission, ended up staying in commitment, stayed at home. And for the rest of his life, felt that sense that he'd failed God. Don't call people to these places of commitment before they're ready to truly make a commitment. And so some of these younger widows, he says, don't be doing this. Don't make them make a pledge to stay unmarried when, in fact, they still have a desire to get married and to have a sexual relationship and to have children and to raise a family. So don't discourage this marriage. But notice what he says to them. Now, he says, now let them get married. They should get married. Notice, if you will, verse 14. Well, by the way, you can look at the part in verse 13 because we can't cover it all at the same time. You see, the trouble is, if they don't get married, now they can do this even if they do get married, you know that. They learn to be idle. They go around from house to house. They're not merely idle. They're gossips and busybodies talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, he says, because of this, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Just an aside here, but it's an important aside. You know, the Bible is so much against idleness. People say, I'm too busy. No. It just begs God you're so busy. You can sometimes, I'm sure, be too busy, but you know what? Idleness is no good. When we're getting ready to go to the mission field, I'm a candidate class. And they have this thing in there saying a wife must work 20 hours a week. And I say, come on now. You know, that's no big thing, but I says, I've been the one that's provided for the home for all these years, and we're not going to go now with something that my wife has to work 20 hours a week. Now, she may decide to go serve 20 hours a week. That's her business. So this older man took me aside. He says, Don, it's all right. Jesus didn't understand. He says, at the headquarters, there were all of these missionaries, and the wives had nothing to do in many cases. And so the wives sat around talking, and it created all kinds of tensions. So therefore, they instituted a rule, 20 hours of work. Why? Just because they wanted to stop this. You see, nothing can destroy a mission much faster. Nothing can destroy a church much faster than people who are busybodies and things that really don't pertain to them, and they start to do it, and they can destroy everything. They say even in the largest of churches, all it takes is 7 people. Usually that's the number. You just start to sow stuff. And so you look at this business. Don't let women be this way. But notice, affirm this. Affirm this. I don't want to do the negative. I want to go to the positive. Affirm the fact that they should get married. It is a great thing. Let them get married. Let them bear children. No word only used here, by the way. Let them keep house. I want to talk about this keep house because that's not, you know what the word? It's only, he made the word up, okay? He did. You know what the word is? A despot of the house. People don't like this, so they say, let them keep house. No, you know what it is? It's one who runs the house. That's what it is. So someone says, well, it's because the widows don't have husbands, therefore they can run the house. No, this is a woman who's supposed to be getting married. I'm 19 years old, okay? 19 years old, I go up to Canada. I go into a home of somebody who'd been my Sunday school teacher back in early years, and my dad and him were close friends, and lo and behold, I'm in this house. I'm all of 19, right? And they're 65, whatever they are, they're older. She says, Donnie, because that's what she would call me. Donnie, what in the world do I do? Now, why in the world would you tell me this? Now, here's a man who owned the whole downtown city block. He had the largest store there, but everybody else in the block rented from him. And he decided to retire and turn it over to his son and his brother-in-law. And she says, Donnie, what do I do? He's coming home and trying to run this house like it ran the business. What do I know at 19 years of age to tell this lady? But I have not forgotten in the last 40 years. Donnie, what do I do? Do you know what? Men affirm the fact that there is a place that they have to provide that kind of leadership in the realm of the home, and that is it. So you get married and you have children and you provide this, certainly under the context of the leadership of the husband overall, but certainly there is that area of leadership within the home. And I'll tell you, we need to affirm. Go to sign up something and they say, what do you do for a living? You tell them, what do you do to your wife? And I'm a housewife, you know? That's not a demeaning term, my friend. That's an honor. That's a prestigious position. And we would not be here today if it were not for mothers who got married, who bore us, and who did so much to guide the affairs of the home. So he affirms that. But notice something else he affirms in here, and I do you back. Not only the role they play, if you will, in the home, but the role they play in the church. And I take you back to the older widows, and there are two passages that really concentrate on this. And I would show you, first of all, the role in marriage, first of all, for older widows. Verse 9, let a widow be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years old. They have to be 60 years old or older. Does that tell you something, you know? Since I just turned that means that this is old now, it's supposed to be, I suppose. But now, here we go. 60 years or older, having been the wife of one man. I love this because this is the only time it's used is here. It's the reverse of the statement made to elders and deacons in chapter 3, that the elder and deacon must be a one-woman man. That's literally what it says, a one-woman man. This says a one-man woman. Now, there are some who really do believe that what he means is if her husband dies, she never marries again, therefore she's a widow indeed. That can't be. Because even here, the younger widows are told to get married again. Nothing wrong with getting married again. The issue is devotion to just one man, faithfully committing herself to the marriage that God has given to her. Let me come back to that in a moment, but watch this, okay? So therefore, she's committed. If she was married two times, she's committed. But notice something else. You go down through here, notice her relationship in the church in verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed. Now this is a true widow. Now this is the kind the church should support. Who has been left alone? Again, this is a term only found here. It is one, by the way, perfect tense, who's one who is in the state of having been left alone. She's all alone. She has no husband. She has no children. Guess what? We, the church, are responsible. Not the government. We. Now, if the government does something, fine, but we are the ones who are to come alongside. Notice, she has to be a widow indeed. She has been left alone, but look at this beautiful truth. She has fixed her hope on God. This is another perfect tense. She's in a state of having placed her hope completely on God. I love this because you see her reliance isn't even upon the church. Her reliance certainly isn't upon the government. Her reliance isn't upon some check she's going to get, Social Security. Her reliance is upon God, and it has to be. And by the way, a great prayer request Wednesday night by someone who understands, praying for people who are on fixed income with the rising cost of things like electricity, somehow being able to figure out how to pay the bills. For some of us, it doesn't affect us quite the same, but that was just a reminder to me to understand what some people are going through when they are set like this and when the prices are going up and you see something that they're recommending a 60% rate hike and you just look at people like this and say how they're having trouble surviving now. What do they do if that happens? But notice, her hope is fixed on God. And notice, she continues in prayers and entreaties night and day. This isn't all night and all day, but it doesn't. She's a prayer warrior. This is what she, and I can think of those within the body, right, that God has given to us. But now notice, if you will, go with me down to verse 10. She has a reputation for good works. She's brought up children. By the way, someone has suggested that these children may well not be her own. This may be a godly woman who's brought up, and why this is because everything else in this passage is outside of the family, and this may well be caring for orphans or whatever. But she has brought up children, she's shown hospitality to strangers. This is only found here, by the way. It's not enough that she cares for her own family. A widow who's a widow indeed is one who's reached out to care for people who had nothing to do with her family or her relatives. She just cares. Look, as she's washed the saints' feet. The whole issue here, again, is a reminder of Jesus' statement of the humility of service, to do that which a servant would do. And here she humbly serves. And so much so that she's assisted those in distress. And she has devoted herself to every good work. You know what? It is, I sit and look at this body, or I look at people whom God has brought into my life over the years, these kinds of women. Honor them. If you were to go down to San Diego today, I could tell you where you could stop on the way down. You'd meet a dear lady. She was married to an evangelist who, after meetings on a Sunday night, was driving with his daughter and had an accident that took his life and left the daughter alive, who now is grown and a grandmother. So she went to the mission field. She married a missionary and went to the mission field with him, and he died. So then she married another missionary, and he died. Some of the single ladies say, how in the world does she get three, and we can't even get one? But if you walked into her home today, she has been bent over, crippled for years, bent over because she can't walk straight and hasn't walked straight for years. But you walk in that house, and I will tell you something, you would not be serving, she would be serving. The plate of cookies would be put in front of you. She would hustle off to the kitchen, bent over as she is, to get the tea ready for you. And I have not even known her that intimately over the years, but when I see a passage like this, I think of a widow who's a widow indeed. She prays night and day for people. If you walked into the home of a complete stranger, I could say stop at her house, and that's what she'd do for you. She'd never met you before, she'd still do it. She would not let you do for her, she would do for you. Honor such people. God has brought us to a place as a body where if we are going to honor the Word of God and not bring reproach on the church of God, and if we're going to bring pleasure to God, this is the way we need to live. This is the kind of a relationship we need to have. And today we go home to the primary temple, if you will, the secondary temple. The primary temple of our ministry is our own bodies. The secondary temple of ministry is our home. The third temple of ministry is right here. May we not fail in the first two, because if we fail in the first two, we will fail in the third. May God help us today to have lives that are holy and pure. May God help us today to have service in our homes that is holy and pure. May God help us today to honor those women whom God has given to us, the older women, the younger women, the widows indeed, and all other widows that God has graciously brought into our life. This is a great day. And a day when people are, again, not honoring this because somehow it may be offensive. And I have a dear friend. She's been married for years. She's raised three children, none of them directly her own, because she can't have children. And on Mother's Day, she would avoid going to church because the pain it brought. I feel for the pain it may bring you today, but may I say to you, it cannot stop us from honoring that which God has granted to us, and even for us to then go outside of ourselves to rejoice in what God has done for another. But may God help us anyhow today to honor this, the great institution of marriage, the great institution of motherhood, the great institution of rearing children to the glory of God. And those of us, many of us who walk today with God, know that we owe it to mothers who prayed for us and cared for us and reared us in a way that would bring honor to Him. And may God make us faithful in doing the same thing for the generation that follows us. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to You for this day, a day of reminder to us. Again, our Father, we're grateful to You for this passage and the affirmation of the women that are remarked about here, and also the affirmation of the role that is played in the home and the role that is played in the church. May we, our Father, do our act of worship and duty today in serving You by properly functioning as we should within the context of the homes and families You have given to us and caring for those that You've graciously provided for us. We thank You today for Your word. We thank You today for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You today for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Help us to yield to all as we walk faithfully before You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.